morning that there are going to be several visitors here next week. So I have to have a really stellar sermon next week, which means I have to have a mediocre one today. It's not my fault. It's their fault. I did want to stop and just say thank you on this sermon. Thank you for indulging me. Back in January, I guess it was, I wasn't really sure what series we were going to go into next. And at an elder meeting, I was encouraged to just do something that I wanted to do, something that's been on my mind. And I took that challenge, and studying the feasts of the Lord has been just a 5-6 year thought in my head. I've really wanted to do it. I've really wanted to get behind the scenes and delve into it. So thank you for indulging me, and thank you for putting up with something I've wanted to do. Thank you for the past 8 or 9 weeks. This is the last sermon in that series. The feasts of the Lord, these festivals, these appointed times with God. God said, I'll be there, you be there, we're meeting together. Our anchor passage has been Leviticus 23. But as we've gone from the four spring feasts into the three fall feasts, I keep drawing your attention closer and closer to this verse in Colossians. So while Leviticus 23 is our anchor verse, our beginning verse, Colossians 2, 16 through 17 is our ending verse. This is where we culminate. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And those things, eat, drink, religious festival, new moon celebration, Sabbath day, those have everything to do with these seven feasts. Those words, those ideas come right out of Leviticus 23. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. They're just shadows. They just give you a basic idea, a general idea, shape, form. He says the reality, and that word reality means the material substance or the body of which, however, is found in Christ. They are supposed to point you to Jesus Christ. God is painting a picture, color by color. And you're supposed to see the portrait that emerges. The canvas for the portrait is Sabbath rest. He instituted it. Sabbath rest. On Sabbath, Jesus fulfills Sabbath. It's often that very thing that he is accused of or maligned for. Forgiving wholeness, forgiving peace, forgiving healing, forgiving rest on the Sabbath. Did he labor to do it? Really? On Sabbath, Jesus fulfilled Sabbath, and in Matthew 12, he says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the canvas. That's the foundation. Color number one is the Feast of Passover. On Passover, Jesus fulfills Passover, and Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, calls Jesus our Passover Lamb. Color number two is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, in Luke 22, he claims, this is my body. This is me. This, without yeast, without sin, this is who I am. Recognize it. This is my body given for you. Color number three, the Feast of First Fruits. On the day of first fruits, Jesus fulfills first fruits. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. Color number four, the Feast of Weeks. On the Feast of Weeks, the 50th, On the Feast of Weeks, Jesus fulfills the Feast of Weeks. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells us that it is Jesus who poured out the Holy Spirit on those who believed. Color number 5, the Feast of Trumpets. My favorite one. I hope it's your favorite one now too. I spent 2 weeks on that one. The Feast of Trumpets. It is the most mysterious feast. I believe that this very same Jesus who fulfilled Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, on those days, I believe that this very same Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Trumpets at the time of the Feast of Trumpets, otherwise called the Day of Remembrance, the Day of the Awakening Blast, the Day of Judgment, the Coronation Day, the Day of the New Moon Celebration, called the Day and the Hour of which no one knows, or the Hidden Day, called the Last Trump. Color number 6 is the Feast of Atonement. During the life of Christ, we see that Christ became our atonement, our covering. Paul in Romans 3 tells us this, quote, God presented him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus became, quote, a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus fulfilled that. Prophetically, just as with the rapture of the church at the Feast of Trumpets, the reestablishment, regathering of the nation of Israel will have a period of 7. Those mysterious terms out of Daniel. A period of 7 in which the nation of Israel has the portrait painted on the canvas. They will see it. They will repent. They will return. And they will realize the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement for them. Romans chapter 11, 26 and 27 says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take their sins away. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 35 says this, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no longer. Not only do we find atonement in Jesus Christ, but there is a promise that the nation of Israel, his chosen people, will find that same atonement as well. Amen. Today we're looking at the last of the 7 feasts that God himself instituted. This feast has 2 names in Scripture. The first name is Sukkot. Sukkot, which is a tabernacle or a booth, what you and I would understand as a tent. A tent. Number 2, the second name is the Feast of Ingathering. Ingathering. All of these feasts have been a time of assembling. These are your sacred assemblies, remember? Remember Leviticus 23? This one is like the assembling. This is the time of ingathering. Come in. Come on in. Deuteronomy 16 tells us that this is one of the 3 pilgrimage feasts. He says, no man should appear empty-handed. Bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you. You're going to be there, I'm going to be there, and you better show up with something in your hands. You better not be empty-handed. There are three passages that outline the instructions or the details for this final feast. Leviticus 23, of course, Numbers 29, and Deuteronomy 31. Listen, remember, this feast begins on Tishri 15, the 15th day of their seventh month, the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Again, all three of these fall feasts, you have the four spring ones, you have three fall ones, three harvest feasts, all three of them fall in their holy month, the holy month of the year, the seventh month. It is a seven-day feast in their seventh month. The first day is a Shabbaton. You know what? Just to make sure you're all awake. It's sort of getting rainy outside and dark, and I see some eyes. Let's all say Shabbaton. Shabbaton. Okay. It's a smooth, mellow word. Okay. Just keep you coming along. Shabbaton. It's a Shabbaton. This is a sacred assembly. This is a moment in which you don't do any work. It's an appointed time with God. And again, this word Shabbaton is not used in reference to the four spring feasts. It's used in reference to the three fall feasts. These are Shabbat, Sabbath. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat. These are Shabbat, Shabbat. I don't know, I get some funny looks with my Hebrew, okay? Shabbat, Shabbaton, Shabbat, Shabbaton, Shabbat, Shabbaton. These are exponentially more final. They're exponentially more restful. They're exponentially more complete, more done, more finished. Something is satisfied. Now, what's interesting is they are to live in these tabernacles, these booths, these tents for 7 days. We were talking about camping Monday night. Some people like camping. I don't. This doesn't appeal to me. Camping for me is like no room service. That's as bad as it can get. They are to live in booths, in tents, for 7 days. Now, I remember driving through a very Jewish populated area right up here north of Chicago in Skokie and seeing tents out on the front lawns and saying, what is going on? Is there a Boy Scout convention here or something? And there are all these tents and they still celebrate it in that way. They will build a tent. They will build a booth. They will have dinner in those tents. And sometimes kids will even sleep. In Chicago, you know what I'm saying? But sometimes the kids will even sleep out there under the watchful eye of their parents. They are to build tents. And God says, quote, I had them live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I want them to remember. I want them to remember. Now, every seventh, not only is the seventh day and the seventh week and the seventh month, but the seventh year is a holy year. The seventh year is a year of canceling the debts. And when they're celebrating the seventh feast in the seventh year, they are supposed to read the entire law that God gave them aloud to all the men, all the women, all the children, and even the foreigners who are in their land. They are supposed to be hearing and listening to the law. He says, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Those are the specific instructions that God gives them. We have a couple of interesting things that I want you to take notice from the text, right out of the text. Two or three little things here. Listen, number one. One of the interesting things to me is that it is very specific requirements, detailed regulations for the sacrifices. It's very specific and it's abundant. It's like over the top, okay? Especially the bulls, as they sacrifice bulls. Day one of this seven-day feast, day one, they are to bring 13 bulls and have them sacrificed. Day two, they are to bring 12 bulls and have them sacrificed. Day 3, 11, and so on. If you go through the numbers in your head, I had to get a calculator the other day, but if you go through the numbers in your head, by the end of the feast, on the seventh day, you have sacrificed 70. 70 bulls to the Lord. And along with those 70 bulls, you sacrifice on the seventh day 7 lambs to the Lord. Let's see. The seventh feast, in the seventh month, with special recognition to the seventh year, celebrate for 7 days, sacrificing 7 lambs along with 70 bulls. It's so very, very interesting to see that God is trying to communicate something has been made perfect, whole, complete. It's also very interesting to hear God say in Leviticus 23, after the seventh day of this feast, take the next day and make it again a Shabbaton. On the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Listen, it is the closing assembly. All the feasts are done. It's the end. It's the closing. We've completed something. So not only is this seventh feast in the seventh month of the seventh year for 7 days with 7 lambs and 70 bulls telling us something, but he goes on to say, you know what? The next day, let's just get together because it's over. Let's just get together because it's the closing assembly. Our attention is being drawn to completion, fullness, wholeness, a promise kept, a vow, God's vow, fulfilled. The second thing that I want you to see from the text is that while God had told the Israelites to mourn or sorrow over the previous feast, to bring your spirit lowly, to come down. While God had told them that for the previous feast, for this feast, he tells them, hey, it is time to celebrate. It is time to rejoice. And you know what? I want you to rejoice by bringing beautiful branches, greenery, branches from the willow tree, really leafy branches even, branches, palm branches. I want you to bring them to the temple. That's what he tells them. What are you going to do with the branches? I don't know. They didn't either. So a debate arises. What should we do with these branches? Are we supposed to build the booths that we're to live in out of the branches? Are we supposed to decorate around the courtyard with these branches? You know, the greenery, the way some of you guys like to decorate? Are we supposed to dance with them and wave them like the wave offerings before the Lord while we celebrate and rejoice? And the rabbis just couldn't agree. So just not to be wrong, they did all three. They decorated the courts, they built their huts out of them, their booths out of them, their tents out of them, and they waved them before the Lord, these leafy branches, these beautiful branches, these willow branches, these palm branches. Let's take a tangent here. Think about something for a moment. So many of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah reference him as priest and king. Dual roles. Or king, sacrificial servant, dual roles. Listen to Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes riding to you. Righteous and having salvation. Gentle, righteous king, gentle, and riding on a donkey, lowly servant, a colt, the foal of a donkey. In this prophecy, they see him both as righteous king and lowly sacrificial servant. And then one day, just get this in your heads. One day, the people of Jerusalem see this rabbi, see this eloquent teacher who speaks as if he actually understood the law. They see this man of miracles riding into Jerusalem on a colt in preparation for the spring feasts. Just as Zechariah predicted, just as Zechariah prophesied, and they expect him to be king. Hey, there's the sign, lowly servant on a colt, gentle riding. He's coming to be king, righteous king, bringer of salvation. He's going to set up his kingdom now. Remember what they waved on that day? I bet you don't. Don't answer, I might make you look foolish. Only one gospel records that they waved palm branches. You know what the other gospels record? John records that they waved palm branches. Matthew and Mark record that they waved leafy branches and willow branches. Sound familiar? They're seeing, oh, king, rejoice! While palm branches are symbols of the Maccabean revolt and nationalism, leafy branches, willow branches, beautiful branches, palm branches are symbolic of this last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. They see this prophecy and they see King. And they start shouting and cheering, he's here. He is with us. He is among us here now. And they start singing the songs come out of the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. They start singing, Hosanna! Save us! Save us! Save us now! And Jesus, what was his response? How did he react to that moment? He weeps. They're coming up, and he's going down. And he cries. He sobs. Remember what he says? If you had only known what would bring you peace, not on that day, not at the Feast of Tabernacles, King, not on that day, but if you had only known what would bring you peace on this day, Lamb Selection Day, the day of choosing the sacrifice, if you had only understood, it's that day, it's this day, it's not that feast, it's this day, and I'm not here as the king yet, I'm here as the sacrifice and the servant. If you had only known. See, from their point of view, the prophecies were supposed to happen at the same time. King, servant, priest, sacrifice. They were supposed to happen at the same time. And they see him. They hear him. And Scripture tells us many believed him. But they're expecting to do something that he is not yet ready to do. See, the branches are waved, they're not misinterpreted. They're interpreting correctly. They're just misplaced. Don't wave them here, wave them here. Those are two things right from the text. There are three things that I want you to understand from the culture. We were talking about that this morning in the van. If you don't get the culture, you're going to miss something. From the culture, certain traditions develop over the years for this feast. This feast comes again at the end of the harvest. Storehouses are full, goods are being brought to market. and their winter season, which in their climate is not snowy, 30 below, it's rainy season, is at hand. They're going from the harvest to the rainy season. And they desperately, desperately, desperately need rain for next year's crops and harvest. They live off the land. A prayer for rain becomes an important, inseparable, and traditional part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Listen, I find this pretty cool. I hope you do too. Each morning of the feast, the high priest go to a temple and get a golden pitcher. Not picture, pitcher. Kabish? He takes that pitcher and in grand procession goes down to the pool of Siloam. He fills the pitcher with water and in grand procession comes back while the Levites are singing again, the Hallel. And he pours out this offering of water, the altar of the Lord, praying for rain, while the people of the Lord are quoting Psalm 118:25. Save us, O Lord, Hosanna. O Lord, we pray that you send prosperity. We need the rain. They do this every morning of the feast. Pitcher, water. Singing, prayer, poured out at the altar. Cultural tip number one. Here's number two, from the culture. For this feast, one of the very, very special courts, the court of the women, which is right next to the treasury, had four 75-foot tall lampstands put up in the court. 75 feet tall, and presumably on top of each of those lampstands is a menorah with seven lampstands on top of this 75-foot tall lamp from the nation that have gathered together. They would go and celebrate and have a party at that court. And they would dance and sing among all the low-lit torches on the ground around them underneath these 75-foot tall lampstands lighting up the city. Our steeple, if you go outside, is about 55 to 60 feet tall. Taller than that, four of them. Imagine, the ceremony reminds the people of the glory of God descending on Solomon's temple. And all of that light, and all of that fire, all of that glory, the day that Solomon dedicated the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. Solomon dedicated his temple dwelling house of God at the Feast of Dwellings, the Feast of Tabernacles. It also reminds them that someday the world will see a light from the nation of Israel. The third thing that I want you to say before we conclude, so hang on. Third thing I want you to see from the culture is this. These 7 days, beginning with the Shavuot Shabbaton, a sacred, solemn moment, culminate. They increase in intensity. They increase in fervor. The climax on the seventh day called Hoshana Rabbah, or the Great Hosanna, the final day of the feast. So this whole week gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and more exciting, culminating on this seventh day, the great Hosanna. And on this day of celebration, the priest would take water from the pool of Siloam and walk around the altar. Can you guess how many times he'd walk around the altar? Thank you so much. A few of you are awake. Walk around the altar 7 times while they're singing the Hallel again, while they're quoting this prayer for prosperity, and he would pour this water out on the seventh time. Believing that this is the moment, at this prayer, at this time with the seven, at this pouring out, this is the moment in which God would decide, will I send rain or not? Will I give them prosperity next year or not? And then they would have another day of celebrating, and one last time that night under the lamps, among the lights before the closing Shabbaton with the rain. I can do things, you know. Work this out. Make a phone call. I want you to see something in the fulfillments here. There are three things we're going to talk about, and then I'm going to let you go downstairs for some pizza. I want you to see some things in the fulfillments. I want you to see a temporary fulfillment and then a more permanent fulfillment of tabernacle and the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. Exodus 40, 34 through 38. The tabernacle had been completed according to God's instructions as God had given it to Moses. And then it says this, then a cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would stay until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So as they travel, they're following the tabernacle, and there's smoke and fire because God's there. God is with us. He's among us. He's here. Now listen, that's a more temporary, less permanent tent. Listen. Listen to 2 Chronicles 7. The temple, Solomon's temple, David had wanted to build one. God said no. Solomon builds one, had been completed. And Solomon prays just this beautiful prayer of dedication. Listen to what happens. When Solomon finishes praying, again, fire comes down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple because, sound familiar? The priest could not enter the temple because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped, and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. So Solomon observed the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. He's dedicating his more permanent structure, the more permanent place of the dwelling of God at the time. And he celebrated this for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly. After the seventh day of the feast, on the eighth day, he sent the people to their homes, joyful, glad in their heart, for the good things the Lord had done for Solomon, David, for all the people of Israel. A less temporary, more permanent tabernacle, temple. Glory, glory. Fire and cloud, fire and cloud. Can't enter, can't enter. One is more temporary, one is more permanent. Listen, I want you to see a temporary fulfillment and a more permanent fulfillment of tabernacles and the Feast of Tabernacles in the New Testament. Listen, John 1:14. Anyone can quote it? The Word became and made his... No, it's just English. Made his tabernacle. The Word became flesh and made his tabernacle with us, made his tent with us, made his booth with us, among us. And we have seen his glory. Oh, glory there, glory here. Glory here. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word that we translate, dwelling, made his dwelling among us, that's the same word. It's the tabernacle. He came here to dwell among us. God here. God here. God there, God there. Now in the New Testament, God here. In the humanity, deity, God made his tent here. His body, which had not yet been glorified, the tent in which deity dwelt, was a more temporary, less permanent fulfillment. It hadn't been glorified yet. Listen to John 7, though. John 7:37 through 39. on the last and greatest day of the feast. What feast? The Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, some little light bulbs are starting to flicker. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Hoshana Rabbah, when the priests are circling seven times around the altar to pour out the water, praying for life-giving rain. Jesus stood up. What's going on? Where are they? What day is it? Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty," think about it, "let him come to me and drink." What are they doing? What are they praying for? "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this, he is the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Ready? John 8:12 tells us that the next day, what's the next day? The last day, the day the lamps are out. We've had one final night, the Shabbaton. The day after the feast, this is the closing assembly. This is the last assembly. The day on which, as the sun comes up, breaks the horizon, people scour the towers and snuff out the oil lamps. Jesus spoke again in that moment of, the lights are up. And he said, "I am the light of the world." Guess where it tells us he was standing? Right next to the treasury, which is next to the court of the women where the lights are snuffed out. And he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And John 9:5 tells us later, same day, he says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." See, he tabernacled among us. And it was a temporary moment. More temporary, less permanent. But listen. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. "For we are the..." Temple. He tabernacled. "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We are the temple. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. We are a less temporary, more permanent dwelling place for God. We are the temple of God." Is the light catching other people's attention? I want you to see a more temporary fulfillment and a more permanent fulfillment. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. I want you to see something in the future, the very, I think, near future. You have the rapture of the church. Yeah. Let's go. You have a period of seven in which his chosen people will reflect, recognize, repent, and return to God. Then the earth will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus reigns here for how many years? Listen, less permanent, more temporary. Listen, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting..." covenant I will establish with an sanctuary forever. My name will be with them. They will be my people. Nations will not make Israel holy. Set apart mine chosen people, chosen land, when my sanctuary is among them forever. Listen to Zechariah 14. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold, no frost. It will be a unique day. I think that's like, I want to be heretical, that's like an understatement. Unique. It'll be a unique day, without daytime, without nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. And on that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. And that day there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Amen. Thank you. Then the survivors from all the nations who have attacked Jerusalem, idiots, will go up year after year to worship, not the lowly sacrificial servant riding a colt, but to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate, guess what? The Feast of Tabernacles. He's here. We know where he is. He's here. And even though we're wrong, we better go and worship. He says, if they don't come and worship, guess what happened in their land? No rain. Sorry. We'll celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Here again for 1,000 years. Tabernacling with us. But listen, it's more temporary. Listen to more permanent. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Done. Permanent. Now, I'm here. And men will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Listen to Revelation 22, and with this we'll close. The angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruits in its month. And the leaves of the tree are for healing to the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face. Can you imagine? They will see his face. and his name will be on their forehead. And there will be no more night. They will not need light from a lamp, like in those courtyards, or from the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And he will reign forever and ever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants these things that must soon take place. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come!' And let him who hears say, 'Come!' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Seven feasts, seven colors on a canvas meant for us to see Jesus Christ. From day one in the garden, God has wanted our love. Your love. Your love. Your love. My love. He has wanted to experience our love for him. Our companionship. And he will have it. These feasts, these appointments, these special days with God, this canvas, these colors paint a picture. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of restoration. It's a picture of a promise kept. It is a picture of a vow from God fulfilled. It's a picture of restful satisfaction.